Let me invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We continue this morning our morning sermon series through Luke's Gospel. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, black Bibles. And our passage this morning is found on page 860 in those pew Bibles. We have been going through this Gospel of Luke, and Luke has primarily focused our attention on the glory and the majesty, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's going to move, not away from the glory and majesty of Christ, we'll still see that as we move along, but now he is moving on to the calling of disciples. The calling of disciples. And we see in our passage this morning in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11, the calling of the first disciples. Now, anyone who truly believes in Jesus Christ is a disciple or is called to be a disciple. Sometimes people confuse the terms disciple and apostle. The apostles are those who had a special task. 12 apostles set apart. They were really given authority in the early church. They were the locus, if you will, the channel of God's revelation to His people. But disciple refers to anyone who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. We just sang, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible calls you a disciple. But what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Luke wants us to know what it means to be a disciple. And he's going to begin to introduce that theme to us this morning. So let's look at this passage together. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that word made flesh. We pray that your word might be written on our hearts today, and that Christ might be written large in our lives. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Are you a follower or a fan? That's not an original question. In fact, Corey West, who happens not to be here this morning, pointed me to a website that asked this very question. And I've not really explored it in much detail, so I don't know yet whether I can endorse it, but it is an intriguing and important question. Are you a follower or are you a fan? We have fans today, sports fans. We have fans on Facebook. You can be a fan of Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church. What a delight. I know that thrills your heart. But the question is, not are we fans of Jesus, but are we followers of Jesus? And what does that mean? Luke, if I can sum it up in this way, has two key themes in his gospel. One is the greatness of Jesus Christ, and the other is what it means to be a disciple. And Luke is going to spell out for us many times in this gospel, in many ways, what it means to be a disciple. And he is going to tell us in particular that there is a cost. There is a cost. Discipleship is not something that we undertake easily. And it's not something that means for us that we can have Jesus over here and have the rest of our lives and what we want to do on the other hand. There is a cost of being a true disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And Luke, here in chapter 5, begins to show us what that cost is. The focus, in particular, is on Peter in our passage. Peter, as we can gather both from Luke itself and putting together things from the other Gospels, Peter had known Jesus for some time now. Peter had heard Jesus preach probably on several occasions. Peter certainly was attracted to Jesus. Peter had even witnessed Jesus heal his own mother-in-law. An instant healing where she got right up and began to serve them, serve Jesus and the other disciples. But what's clear from this passage is that Peter had not yet become a disciple. He was associated with Jesus. He came to listen to Jesus. But he was probably still in the fan category. Not a follower. Not a disciple. And here we see God reach into his heart and reach into his life. And Peter, from this point on, becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. And isn't it nice that Luke's first example of a disciple is someone who was really a mess? Someone who would later deny Jesus. Someone who, when Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross," said to Jesus, "No, no, no. You're not going to do that. I'm going to rebuke you, Jesus, about that. You're not going to the cross. No, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet." Later, "No, I can't eat with those Gentiles. Can't eat with them," as a Jew, rebuked later by Paul, Galatians chapter 2. He's a mess. Makes me feel right at home. Yet he's a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. What happened? And what does it look like to be a true disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ? In the time we have remaining this morning, I want us to see four things from this passage. We'll see some more things later. Four things from this passage about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the church is called to make disciples. And so part of our task as we're thinking about this passage this morning, part of our task is simply not to get people to convert, whatever that means, or to come forward or to say a prayer or to be marginally affiliated with the church. That's not our task. Our task is to make disciples, which means calling people to live a costly life of following Jesus. So think about our task as we think about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And perhaps you're here this morning and you might be a fan, but you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Think of what this might mean for your life as well as we look at these four things. So the first thing about a disciple is that a disciple, a true follower of Jesus, truly hears the Word of God. A disciple truly hears the Word of God. Now notice the context here as Luke sets it up for us in Luke chapter 5. There is a crowd, verse 1, pressing in on him to hear the Word of God. And what does Jesus do? There are a couple boats there. They're boats belonging to fishermen, and he gets into one of them. It's Peter's boat, of all things. And he says to Peter, let out from the land. And basically what he does is he goes out on the lake of Gennesaret, another name for the Sea of Galilee. I won't go into the history there this morning. And he uses the lake basically as his sound system, as his amplification system, as he speaks and he preaches to the crowd. And as we've already seen in Luke's gospel, the preaching ministry of Jesus is central to his ministry. As I quoted, I think it was last week, the Puritans who said God had one son and he made him a preacher. Jesus was primarily a preacher. That was central to his work and to his ministry. Of course, his death is vital for our salvation, but Jesus at the heart of it preached the Word of God. And here is the crowd pressing in on him to hear God's Word. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that people want to come and to hear the Word of God? But many of these people are not going to become disciples of Jesus. They do not become disciples. They want to hear, but they do not become disciples of Jesus. You see, there is a difference between hearing and hearing. A difference between hearing and hearing. I am sometimes, occasionally, known to say to my kids, do you hear me? I'm listening. Do you hear me? Do you really hear me? With some kids, those of us who are parents know in our experience, sometimes we can tell one of our kids something once and that's enough. Others, it takes more. It takes some reminders. I don't know how many times I have said, how many times do I need to say? Do parents ever say that? But that's true with the Word of God. How many times do we need to hear it? Peter had heard. He had even witnessed a miraculous hearing, but now in this encounter, in the context of Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry, something happens in Peter's life. Somehow the Word of God reaches into the deepest part of his life. It begins to make inroads into Peter's life. It penetrates his heart. And that happens in our lives. It happens in the lives of disciples. The Word of God. We may have heard 1,000 sermons or 2,000 sermons and not gotten it. But at some point, to become a disciple, that Word of God needs to begin to invade our heart and invade our lives and invade those places in our lives that we've said to God, stay out of there. Because I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do my thing there. But the Word of God begins to come in, to make inroads to invade and to pervade our being, and we begin to be changed by that word. Many have heard sermons. You can hear sermons by the preacher, sermons by Barclay, but you can hear me this morning. But do you hear the Word of God? Do you hear God speaking in His Word? Many can sit in church and hear the preacher, but they don't hear God speaking. They don't hear God convicting. They don't see the Word of God working and changing in their hearts and in their lives. And so Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way: real discipleship begins when we truly begin to hear the Word of God. True discipleship begins when we truly begin to hear the Word of God. Secondly, a disciple is someone who acts on the Word of God, who acts on God's Word. When Jesus is finished speaking, we see this in verse 4, he tells Simon to put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, these are professional fishermen, and they have been at it all night, Peter says. And they have caught nothing. They are done fishing. They are washing up for the night. And do you know how irritating it is when you've got some project going and you're washing up and you're putting everything away and, you got to do something else. I remember painting once and I got done and I'd looked over and everything looked good and I washed up and I put everything away and I went back in like, oh my goodness, look at that spot. That is so frustrating, isn't it? So irritating. These fishermen had been working at it all night. They weren't sleeping in the boat. They were toiling away. Morning has come. The day has come. They're washing their nets. Jesus not only says, put out farther. He says, put out into the deep and let down your nets. Now, these professional fishermen knew that nighttime was the best time to catch fish. These professional fishermen knew that to go out into the deep, where during the day the fish would go down to the bottom, was not the place to use their nets to catch fish. They knew that this was crazy. And you can hear the skepticism in Peter a bit when he says in verse 5, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." We wouldn't have blamed him probably if he said, you know, with all due respect, you're a carpenter. But what does he do? He does it. At your word, I will do it. At your word. And you know the results. Peter was willing to do what Jesus asked him to do before he knew it was the right thing to do. He simply did what Jesus told him to do. And a disciple is someone who follows Jesus in all areas. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus especially in the areas that we are strong and we think we know better. Jesus is not there simply for us in our weakness. He's not there simply to help us in those weak areas of life. He's not there simply to give us guidance and advice when we're at the end of our rope and we're tired and we're weak and we need His help. Jesus is there and says, I want you to follow me in every area of life, especially the areas where you think you are strongest. And also in those areas where you are weak. How often do we rely on our own thinking, on worldly philosophy? We fill our minds and our thoughts with the philosophy of the world. And we think we know better than Jesus. But what does a disciple do? A disciple is one who hears the voice of Jesus. And even when it seems foolish, a disciple obeys. Phil Ryken says that here Jesus has invaded Peter's space. He's invaded his space. He's gotten into his boat. He's giving him instructions on his profession. Why? Why? To show Peter that his life is not his own. His whole life belongs to Jesus Christ. All of it. Third, a disciple is someone who sees the greatness of Jesus and the greatness of his or her own sin. The greatness of Jesus and the greatness of his sin. We see that here with Peter, when they bring this large haul of fish in. We don't know how this happened. It was certainly a miraculous thing. So big that the boats are ready to sink. How does Peter respond? He falls at his knees saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me. I am a sinful man." He sees the glory and majesty of Christ. He sees His holiness. He sees Christ's perfections. And he says, I don't measure up. I don't deserve blessing. What I deserve is judgment because I am a sinful man. And this is the way people in God's Word respond when they encounter God, the living God. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the glory of God in the temple, how did he respond? Woe is me. I am condemned, for I have seen the Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful man. Woe is me. I deserve the judgment, the punishment of God. Those who see the Lord truly see both His greatness and His majesty and also the greatness of their own sin. How crucial this is. And isn't it significant then that Luke has spent 4 chapters on the greatness and the majesty of Christ before now he comes to the calling of the first disciples? Because to be a disciple, you need to recognize the greatness of Christ, but you also need to recognize your own sin. You won't be a disciple if you remain big. If you remain big. If you remain big in your own eyes. If you think of yourself as without need. Or you think of yourselves as a pretty good person. And I'll just say up front, y'all are pretty good people. It's true at one level. I love you. I love being with this church. But we are all in the eyes of God sinners who deserve His wrath and his condemnation. To be a disciple, we must, that term we've used in the past, that term that comes from Charles Simeon, we must grow downward. Downward in humility before our great God. God must be big. We must be small. We must humble ourselves before our great God. And fourth and finally, a disciple, a true disciple, gives himself fully to Christ. Gives himself fully to Jesus Christ. Notice Jesus responds here to Peter in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Don't fear judgment, Peter. You won't be judged. You won't be condemned." What does he do, rather? He enlists him in ministry. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. From now on, I'm going to use you in my service." Catching men. Isn't that a great expression? Fishers of men. Another gospel says, to catch, the word here in the Greek, to catch, literally means to rescue from danger. Now, we oftentimes don't think of fishing that way because we're not rescuing fish from danger when we fish, right? We're putting them in danger. But this particular verb is to rescue from danger. What's the danger? Well, it's the danger that Peter has just confronted. The danger of condemnation. The danger of God's judgment. That all outside of Christ will experience, Scripture teaches. We go to catch them. To rescue them. And then finally we see these fishermen, they bring their boats to land and they leave everything and they follow him. Now, there is a sense in which these two things go together, catching men and leaving everything to follow Jesus. Because evangelism is truly something that the proud person cannot do. Evangelism is truly something that has a cost associated with it. Evangelism is truly something that requires that at some level we lay down our life to do it and to follow Jesus. And I'm not talking about going out on the streets and preaching on the street corner. I'm talking about talking to your neighbor. Or your brother, or your sister, or a parent, or whatever it might be. There is a cost, isn't it? Jesus enlists us in this task, but primarily here, he calls us to follow him, to give him our whole life. Here is the cost of discipleship. We give everything. Christ must be our treasure. We must love Christ above all, desiring him, delighting in him. In a former church, I was ministering to a woman who had had a rough life, involved in a number of different things, and she began coming to our church and our town in Learned, and I began to try to minister with her and meet with her and disciple her, a new Christian, if a Christian at all. And at one point I talked about the importance of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and putting him first. And she said to me, she had a little daughter born out of wedlock. She had a daughter and she said, "I don't think I could love anything more than I love my daughter." And you can understand how she would say that, but carefully and gently, I had to basically say to her, then you are an idolater. I didn't say it in those exact words. But I said, if we have anything in our lives that we love above God, then we're guilty of idolatry. We are called to love and to treasure God and Jesus Christ first above all. We must give up the loves of our lives. For these disciples, it meant that they left their boats and they left their nets behind. They didn't go around the countryside of Galilee or up to Judea dragging their boats and nets with them. This is their livelihood. Do you get it? Don't think about your boat or something else that you might have kind of on the side. Think of this is their life. Their boat and their nets. They leave it. And they follow Jesus. And so for us, our life does not, it cannot stay the same. Any of you are familiar with the story of the hog and the hen and its various manifestations? The hog and the hen are walking by a church, and there's a sign out in front of the church, and the sign reads, "What can we do to help the poor?" And the hog and the hen are walking along, and they're talking about it, and finally the hen says, "Well, I have an idea. We can give them a ham and eggs breakfast." And the hog says, "Oh, no, you don't. For you, that requires a contribution. For me, it requires my life." Any of us give contribution to the kingdom. What Jesus calls us to do is to give our lives. And that doesn't mean that every one of you in here is called to leave your home and to leave your family and to sell your possessions and go to the mission field the way the Brocks are going to do, the way the Trouts are going to do, the way many in our congregation are going to do and or have done, the Kitchens are going to do. It doesn't mean that you necessarily are called to the gospel ministry. But it does mean that everything that you are, everything that you have, you place at God's disposal. Now, I fully believe that the biblical teaching on giving is that we give a tithe. 10%. I believe that's biblical teaching. But when we sing that great hymn, which we don't often sing, and we're not going to do it this morning, we don't sing, "I surrender a tenth." We sing, "I surrender all to God." And that needs to be the disposition of God's people. We can do a number of things. We can, one, support the work of the church if we're not called ourselves to go into to ministry, to support it to the best of our ability. Those are the vows that we take when we become members. When you became a member, those of you who are members of this church took a vow to support the worship and the work of this church to the best of your ability. That's part of the cost of discipleship. It means to pray. Devote yourself to prayer for the lost, lost family, lost friends, lost co-workers. Maybe it means being ready with a short gospel presentation, a quick summary of the gospel that when God presents an opportunity, you have that to share with someone. This is part of what it means to be a disciple, a follower, not a fan of Jesus. It means that my life is not my own. We have studied Luther in Sunday school this morning. We said Luther's second article of his catechism. We sang a song from Psalm 130 that was from Luther. So let's end with Luther this morning. That great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." That's our call this morning. That's the cost this morning of being a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. May God give us grace to be the disciples that He desires us to be. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Jesus Christ, who left everything, who became man, and who laid down His life for us. And Jesus says nothing less to us than that we take up our cross and follow Him. So, O God, as Christ has lived and died for us, so may we live and die for our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.